Our second scripture today is from Matthew chapter 10, 34 and following. I call this text Jesus' shocking Mother's Day message. This is a shocking text for Jesus to say, but if you'll listen closely, in this text is really a prescription for living family life as it was meant to be lived. Jesus said these words, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I pray, I just want to say that I'm in a sermon series while Kevin Long is on a well-deserved sabbatical, rest on God's PhD program. And we're looking at getting beyond the first grade of faith, where a lot of us get stuck, to becoming junior high school Christians, to becoming college Christians, to getting to be PhD Christians, and becoming mature. But to do that, we've got to overcome the seven deadly sins, the medieval church said. And we looked several weeks ago at the sin of sloth or laziness, where we're not progressing in our walk with God. Last week, we looked at envy. And today, we look at what C.S. Lewis said was the deadliest of all sins, pride. Because even though in some senses pride is a good thing, taking pride in our work and pride in what we do, if we're not careful, we can think that we can do things on our own power and we can forget God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, pour through me, please, the gift of preaching, that these words on this great text today might not simply be my human words or human opinions, but by a miracle of your grace, these words might become your living word to us. And we pray that they would hit every child, teenager, and adult who hears them, so that we might not remain stuck in the first grade of faith, but we might mature and become the PhD Christians who you've called us to be, so that we can make an impact in the world that you died to save. We pray all this, O God, in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May all God's people say, amen. Three words, three simple words, but I'd never heard these words after a sermon that I preached in my entire life before. Let me explain. I had the honor and privilege of being asked by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Helsinki, Finland, to come to a camp outside Helsinki for several days, and I was the keynote speaker to a young adult conference, and there were young adults there between the ages of 18 to 24. There were 2,000 of them. It was a fabulous crowd. They had many activities for young people with art and games and exercises and lots of singing. But there was a 20-year-old rock drummer who sat about 10 feet away from me with shoulder-length blonde hair, and he was riveted on every word that I said. So after the sermon, the first sermon I preached, he came running over from the place where he was sitting behind his drum set, and he said these three words to me that nobody had ever said to me after a sermon I preached before. And the three words were, "Extreme sermon, dude." Now, I've got to tell you that I'm just not used to being called dude. I'm just not used to it. But I sensed he was paying me a compliment, so I wanted to hear what he said. I said, "Why did you say it was an extreme sermon?" He said, "Well, dude, do you know anything about extreme sports?" I said, "Well, a little." He said, "Like bungee jumping and hang gliding and riding down a banister on a skateboard. Those sports, you can't be halfway in or halfway out. You got to be totally committed. If you're not totally committed in a sport like that, you could break your neck. And what I heard you say during your sermon today, dude, was that Jesus Christ doesn't want you to be halfway in or halfway out. He wants you to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. But actually, dude, I hate to break this to you, but I'm having casual sexual relationships with several women. More than that, I take recreational drugs, and more than that, I have a broken relationship with my father. I haven't spoken to my dad in over a year." And then he said, "During your sermon, dude, I heard God say to me, I've got to cut out the casual sex and be committed to one woman. I got to stop the recreational drugs, And beyond that, I got to be reconciled to my dad. So for all those reasons, I said, that was an extreme sermon, dude. I looked at my sermon notes and I thought, he got that out of this? This morning here at Independent Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, God's got an extreme sermon for all you dudes and dudettes here at Independent Church. And the extreme sermon also has three words. And the three words are these. Put God first. Put God first. I titled this sermon, Jesus' Shocking Mother's Day Message. Because what I'm thinking is that these words that Jesus said, you don't expect to hear from Jesus, let alone on Mother's Day. He said, if you love your mother or your father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. We don't expect Jesus to say this. Those who find their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This really, though, is Jesus' prescription for a healthy life, because what he's saying is, put God first. If any relationship, even a good relationship with your mother or your dad or your children or your spouse or a good friend or your sibling, even if a good relationship takes the place that only God can occupy in your life, all the relationships of your life will be distorted. Put anything in the place of God, make an idol out of anything, and it will destroy and distort all the relationships of your life. If you want to live life the way God meant it to be lived, do not put yourself first. You love your mother, but do not put your mother first. You love your father and your children, but do not put them first. If you do, all the relationships of your life will be distorted. Now, Jesus is not saying that he is against family life. On the contrary, Jesus believed that honor your father and mother was a lifelong commitment. You should honor your father and mother every day of your life. Jesus also knew that in the culture of that day, if you wanted to get married, or if you wanted to enter military service, or if you wanted to have a career, or if you wanted to go on a long trip, you had to get the permission of your parents, regardless of your age. Parental leadership was essential in the first century Palestine, and Jesus believed in all that. But what he also knew is that no parent, no child, no marriage can ever meet the deepest hunger or assuage the deepest thirst of your soul. Only God can do that. What Jesus is begging us to do is not put your mother in the place of God, not put your children in the place of God. And yet many people, very subtle, put their mother or their father or their children as idols, and they don't worship God. What Jesus is interested in is alignment. Your body is made to function in such a way that every part of the body helps every other part of the body to function properly. If one part of the body is out of alignment, your whole body is out of alignment. Some years ago, I had a terrible problem with my hip, and I was limping around, and every part of my body ached. My back and my ankles and my knees ached because I had a problem with my hip, and I went to my doctor and said, how bad is my hip? And he said, well, actually, Tom, he did x-rays. Actually, Tom, your hip is worthless. I said, could you use another word other than worthless, you know? He said, no, it's really worthless. It's of no value to you. He said, but I'm going to take it out and put another hip in. But when I put the other hip in now, you're going to have to learn how to walk again because you've gotten out of alignment. You've gotten into some bad habits. To help your hip, you're putting more pressure on your knees and your ankles than you'd be sure on your back. So once I get you in alignment, then you're going to have to learn how to stay in alignment. So I wonder if there's anybody here today who needs surgery on a relationship in your life. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who's got a relationship that's out of alignment. What Jesus is saying is, if you put God first, then you can love your mother in an appropriate way. If you put God first, you can love your father and your children and yourself. God never wants us to sacrifice ourselves and have no time for self in order to love our family. God doesn't want us to put expectations on each other that no human being can ever fulfill. And that is why God wants us to put God first. But unless I miss my guess, there's somebody here this morning who's got a relationship of your life that's badly out of alignment. And you may need some surgery in that relationship. Betty had a broken relationship with her mother. Betty was a good person and her mother was a good person, and I knew both of them, but Betty had a broken relationship with her mother. Now, Maybe her mother told her that she was proud of her and loved her, but for some reason, Betty just never felt like her mother was proud of her. She never heard her mother say, "Betty, I'm proud of you." So Betty was so intent on winning her mother's approval that when Betty's father died, Betty felt she'd never heard her mother say, "I'm proud of you." She wanted her mother to move into their home so her mother could see what a wonderful mom she was and a wonderful wife and a wonderful daughter, and Betty would get some praise from her mother. But when Betty shared this with Bill, her husband, Bill said, "Honey, I don't think it's a good idea." He said, "I think it's going to put too much pressure on you. We've got three kids in the teenage years. I just don't think it's a good idea to take your mother in. She's going to take too much of your time." And Betty let pride get in the way, and even though Betty had prayed about it, and when she prayed she kind of heard a flashing red light from God about this may not be good, proceed with caution, Betty went ahead and said to Bill, "I can fix it. I can handle it. I can make it work." Have you ever said that? Betty had a sense that this wasn't of God, but nevertheless, in order to please her mother, and she listened to her mother's voice above all other voices, she had her mother come into the home. But it didn't work. Betty's mother, every time Bill and Betty would go out for a date, they'd say goodbye to her mother, and Betty's mother would often say, "Well, I'm not feeling very well. I got a sore throat and a cold, and I'm kind of irritable." And she Betty would often cancel their plans or postpone their plans to minister to her mother until she felt better. The straw that broke the camel's back was when Betty and Bill and the three kids were going to go on a wonderful vacation with other families who had kids about the same age to a wonderful vacation spot. And the night before, Betty's mother got sick and Betty canceled her plans, and Bill and the kids went on the trip and left Betty at home with her mother. And when the family got home, Betty said to her husband, "I can't do it anymore. I'm trying to do too much. I am spent. There's no more of me to go around." Is there any mother in this place who has ever said, "I'm spent, there's no more of me to go around"? Well, Betty had just had it up to here. She had enough. She was trying to love her mother, and her mother put expectations on her beyond what anybody could fulfill. And Betty was trying to love Bill, her husband, and her kids, and she had no time for herself. And Betty was just had enough. And so she went to her mother, she swallowed her pride, and she went to her mother and said, "Mom, I love you so much. You're a wonderful mom, and I love you, and Bill loves you, and the kids love you, but this isn't working for us, and we don't think it's working for you. We talked about putting you in a care facility and getting you in a nice facility. You can still drive." Her mother was in her early 80s, but she could still drive, and you could have independent living. It could be wonderful for you. You could have some friends, but We just don't think this is working, and we love you enough to tell you and face it head on. We want to solve this as a family because we want to love you for all the rest of the days of your life." And to her credit, Betty's mother swallowed her pride, and she went into this care facility. And you know what happened? They all got a life. Betty's mother got a life. And Betty got a life, and Bill got a life, and the kids got a life, and they all had a life, and they all enjoyed one another. There was time for Betty, and time for Bill, and time for the kids, and time for her mother, and her mother felt better about it because they got their life in alignment with God. They listened to God's voice first. You remember that young rock drummer who sat 10 feet away from me? He was listening not to my sermon. He was listening to the voice of God. Are you listening for God's voice? When you make a decision in your life, whose opinion most holds sway? Who are you listening to? Your mother, your dad, your spouse, your children? There are many voices out there, but the only voice that God wants us to listen to, and Jesus advises about this, put God first. Listen to God's voice above all others. Now, to be sure, you can hear the voice of God through your family members, of course. But also be sure to say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And see what instinct you get in your being from listening to God. Some years ago in the 1940s and or 1920s, 30s, and 40s, when Major League Baseball was truly the national pastime, there was a baseball umpire in the National League named Bill Clem. Bill Clem was a personality. He was a wonderful personality. He invented the face mask and the the breastplate. He invented the hand signs, you're safe and you're out, and he invented all that. And people came to the Game 8 baseball games not only to see the teams play, but also to watch Bill Clem. He was an actor. He should have been on Broadway and in the circus, and he was funny and joyful, and everybody loved Bill Clem, and they loved it when he umpired a baseball game. One of his greatest games was the 1939 World Series final game, when the Cincinnati Reds were representing the National League, the New York Yankees representing the American League. It was 3-3 in the bottom of the ninth. The Yankees had a man on second base, Frankie Grissetti, and the great Joe DiMaggio came to the plate, and DiMaggio hit a single to center field. The Cincinnati Reds center fielder came up and got the ball, threw it into the Cincinnati Reds all-star catcher, Ernie Lombardi. Meanwhile, Frankie Grissetti's rounding third base, digging for the plate. He comes to the plate, he slides across, and as Grissetti slid across the plate, Ernie Lombardi, the all-star catcher, tagged him with the ball. And all the Cincinnati fans in Yankee Stadium said, "He's out." All the New York Yankee fans in Yankee Stadium said, "He's safe." Bill Clem ran out to the pitcher's mound, took off his face mask, looked at the crowd, made sure he had their attention. He said, "He ain't nothing until I say so." And you know, Bill Clem's right. Nobody's safe or out until the umpire says so. It doesn't matter what the fans think. It doesn't even matter what Frankie Grissetti thought, or Joe DiMaggio thought, or Ernie Lombardi thought. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter what the owner of the team thinks. The only voice that matters is that of the umpire. And he said, gave the score. So he comes out to this mound, and he said, "He ain't nothing until I say so." And then in dramatic flair that would have put him on Broadway, Bill Clem said, "He's safe." And you know why he was safe? Because Bill Clem said so, and he's the only opinion that matters. I want to talk to you confirmands for just a minute, and I want everybody else to eavesdrop. What I want to say to the confirmands is, you're the brightest and the best. You're at a great time in your life, a great time in your career. You're young and dynamic and good-looking and intelligent and bright and athletic. You've got so many gifts. But through the rest of your life, there's going to be many voices that are going to be coming to you. And everybody's going to say, "We know what's best for you." There's going to be friends who are going to say, "Come with us to this party because we know what's best for you." Your parents are going to say that, "We know what's best for you." Advisors are going to say it. People are going to say it. Everybody's going to have a voice they want you to listen to. But I hope, no matter who's telling you what, that the one voice you want to listen to is the voice of Almighty God. Because here's the truth, God's got your best interests at heart. He loves you and he loves your parents and he wants your parents to speak to you. But the only voice that really matters is God's voice, and you're never going to go on and get the PhD in Christianity to be a mature Christian if you don't put God first and listen to the voice of God. And if you do, you'll not only have mastered Jesus' shocking Mother's Day message, but if that's true for you, if you put God first for the confirmants and all of us in the congregation, if we all put God first, then this sermon will have been for you, as it's been for me, an extreme sermon, dudes. Amen.